Our scripture reading for this morning is in Ezekiel. As you know, we're working our way through the prophets. And there's four major prophets: Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And because of their length of message, the import of their ministry historically, they're called the major prophets. There's 12 minor prophets, and we're going to work our way through them as well. But Ezekiel's one of the major prophets, and his message in life is powerful, and that's who we're looking at today. So Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. He said to me, which is Ezekiel saying that the Lord was speaking to him, he said to me, "Son of man, stand up on your feet, and I will speak to you." And as he spoke, the Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet, and I'd heard him speaking to me. He said, "Son of man, I am sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their ancestors have been in revolt against me to this very day. The people to whom I am sending you are obstinate and stubborn. Say to them, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says.' And whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are a rebellious people, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them or their words. Do not be afraid, though briars and thorns are all around you and you live among scorpions. Do not be afraid of what they say or be terrified by them, though they are a rebellious people. You must speak my words to them, whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, listen to what I say to you. Do not rebel like that rebellious people. Open your mouth and eat what I give you." And then I looked, and I saw a hand stretched out to me. In it was a scroll, which he unrolled before me. On both sides of it were written words of lament and mourning and woe. This is the word of God for the people of God. Open your mouth and eat this book, which is full of what the Lord wanted to tell his people. That's the message that came in the call that Ezekiel responded to. Open your mouth, eat this book. And this book was a scroll, and it was full of words, single-spaced, double-sided, just all kinds of words that the Lord wanted to share with the Israelites. And he had plenty to share with them through the prophet Ezekiel. But there was one problem. No one was listening. It reminded me of a Three Stooges bit that I saw where Moe was giving some instructions to Curly, and Curly wasn't doing what Moe told him to do. "Why aren't you doing what I told you to do?" Moe said to Curly. "I didn't hear you," said Curly. "Well, why not?" "Because I wasn't listening." "Yeah." And I think that got him a couple of fingers in the eyes, yes. Yeah. God was speaking clearly to his people, loudly to his people, but no one was listening. And God knew it, but he told Ezekiel, "Keep preaching. You're not responsible for the people's lack of response to my word. Your responsibility is to continue to preach, to keep saying, 'Thus saith the Lord.'" It's a very dangerous situation when people don't listen to God. When people fail to pay attention to what the Lord says, then there's some serious, sad consequences that follow. Started in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve heard the Lord say, you know, "Don't eat from this tree," they heard those words, but they didn't listen. They didn't take them to heart seriously. They didn't decide that, yes, we are going to abide by what we heard. That's what listening is. You can hear, but those words can go in one ear and out the other. You know how that works if you have children. listening means something stuck. It didn't just go in one ear and out the other. Something stuck. And because it stuck, that made a difference in what a person did or didn't do. Adam and Eve went in one ear and out the other because even though they heard, they didn't listen. A couple months ago, 98 people lost their lives when a 12-story apartment building in Surfside, Florida came crashing down. The sad, even sadder part of that is in 2018, just 3 years ago, an engineering report found that there were serious structural damages in that building. And the governing board of that building received that report, they read that report, they heard it, and then they spent the next couple of years debating on how much it was going to cost, what should we do, should the scope of the work be this much. So they heard the words, but they didn't take the serious, urgent call to do something about it to heart. In other words, they heard the message, but they weren't listening. And so serious consequences followed. That's what Ezekiel and all God's prophets were up against, preaching, "Thus saith the Lord," but nobody was listening. Hey, the kingdom of God is about to collapse, people. You got to do something about it. God has found some major structural damage that needs your attention. And yet no one cared, no one listened to the urgent call for action. Every prophet warned Israel and other buildings in the neighborhood and other nations around, warned them that the foundation was seriously cracked and it was crumbling. And the whole thing was going to come tumbling down, and lots of people would lose their relationship with God. Lots of people would lose their eternal life, would lose their standing in the kingdom, would lose their lives unless they acted. The prophets would even say that, you know, this is what's going to happen. But if you act, if you respond to this urgent message, then the cracks are going to be repaired. If you act now to reset your lives in the concrete of holy obedience, then the building will be secure. The nation, the kingdom, be preserved. But no one cared. No one listened. We read all of chapter 2 in Ezekiel. Here's the beginning of chapter 3. Son of man, eat what you see. Remember, he saw a hand being held out to him, and in his hand was a scroll with lots of words. Eat what you see. Eat this book. And then go and speak to the family of Israel. And as I opened my mouth, he gave me the scroll to eat, saying, Son of man, eat this book that I'm giving you, and make a full meal out of it. And so I ate, and it tasted good, just like honey. And then he told me, Son of man, go to the family of Israel and speak my message. They won't listen to you because they don't listen to me. But don't let that intimidate you. Don't be afraid of them, even though they're a bunch of rebels. And then he said, Son of man, get all of these words that I'm giving you inside you. Listen to them obediently. Make them your own. And now go. Go to the exiles and speak, whether they listen or not. You see, Ezekiel lived in the early 600s, late 500s BC. He was born about 623 BC. And by the way, we're confident of a lot of those dates because of a couple things. Especially Ezekiel, he's very intentional about making sure we understand the dates of what's going on. But of course, they didn't have the modern calendar like we have today, so it's not... He didn't say in 586 BC this happened. He didn't say I was born in 623 BC because there wasn't that calendar laid out before them like we have today. But they did go by a calendar, and they're very faithful to record dates according to that calendar, an ancient lunar calendar. And what archaeologists have been able to do is discover chiseled in stone, various dates of specific events that happened at the same time that some of these events were happening in Scripture. And they can then adjust that lunar calendar that the scripture goes by and that the ancient world goes by with some of the archaeological findings, and they can overlay then our modern calendar on that, and they can be very clear and certain, we can, about the dates in scripture. For instance, I've been talking about how Jerusalem was overrun by the Babylonian army, and that they also not only destroyed the city, but they just demolished the great Solomon's temple. And we know that that first insurgence into the city happened in April of 586 BC. We know that. We have such good archaeology and such good records by the prophets that we know that. And we know that then a few months later, in August of 586 BC, that's when the temple was destroyed by the Babylonian army. So we're very sure about some of the dates, which is just a sideline I wanted to share with you this morning. But we have a lot of confidence in understanding what happened when. And it's not just biblical evidence, but we have external archaeological evidence of these same things. So Ezekiel, 100 years after the fall of the northern kingdom, and you remember Israel had been split, and I'm reminding of all this history because the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, they're very history-filled. We get a lot of our ancient Israel history from these major prophets. And so when we get into the minor prophets, we won't have as much historical ground to cover, but it's just important to remember, you know, that in 722 BC, the northern kingdom fell to the Assyrians and was no more. That half of Israel was gone forever. And then the Babylonians came in and overran the southern half, Judah, and the whole nation of Israel was gone at that point. And so Israel had been one nation under God, but became divisible through sin and injustice by all. Did you hear that? They had been one nation under God, but became divisible through sin and injustice by all. And Ezekiel was called by God in the midst of all that falling of the southern part, the Judah kingdom. Ezekiel was there being used by God to be a prophet, to speak his word to his people. And whether the people listened or not, God said, you just got to go and tell them what I'm saying. Ezekiel was also unique among the major prophets in that he was also a priest. He came from a line of priests, grandfather, father. He was a priest. And so in the priestly realm of ancient Israel, the priests were trained up until they were about age 30, and then they served in the temple to facilitate worship and sacrifices and so on. And it was about that time when he was moving into his priestly roles that God's call came to him, that this passage that we read in chapter 2, that's about that time of his life that call came. He was married. God used him uniquely in his prophetic role because he had a priestly background. So his message includes many references to worship, true worship, and to the temple. His ministry spanned about 30 years, like I said, about the time that all of this was happening to Judah, happening to Israel. The Babylonians took the Israelites captive and exiled them 600 miles away from Jerusalem. And Ezekiel was one of the first 10,000 Jews that had been taken captive. He, along with Daniel and other leaders, were people who were taken in that first wave, 600 miles away from their home. And Ezekiel's actually taken off in that first wave, and so he wasn't around, like Isaiah was, when the city walls were breached and the temple was destroyed. Isaiah was at ground zero when that happened. He had an eyewitness account of all of that destruction. But Ezekiel had already been exiled, but a messenger came to tell him and others what had happened. And so Ezekiel also became one of the spokespersons for the sad news that this is what had happened to the holy city and the holy temple. The book of Ezekiel has three things that I just want to throw out there as far as capturing the message. It's a long book, 48 chapters. There's a lot in it. One thing that I want to cover is the structure. It's basically divided into two sections, chapters 1 through 34 and then 35 through 48. So there's two main sections. We'll talk about that in a minute. There's also three major messages. There's three major messages that come out of the book of Ezekiel. And then there's four important, significant mystical visions that Ezekiel has. And so we're just going to briefly talk about those things. The two major sections has to do with the structure. They have to do with how the book is laid out. And like I said, verses 1 through, 34, it's actually 32. Those first 32 chapters have to do with a similar message that all the prophets have, and that is, wake up, Israel. God is aware of how unfaithful you've been. He's aware of your sins. He's aware that you're not listening to him and taking his way and his word to heart. And so there's going to be consequences to that if you don't wake up. So that those first 32 chapters are a stern warning about an approaching time out. And Ezekiel was challenging the people's conviction, helping them know that, you know, you're not invincible. I know you think you are because you're riding on the coattails of generations that have gone before. And you have ancestors who were rescued by God out of Egypt and found their way through the wilderness and set up the promised land. And I know you're descendants of those people, but you can't ride on their coattails. You can't have favor with God just because you're blood related to them. You're not invincible. There's more to the covenant that you have with God than just being an ancestor of those ancient Jews. They would say, well, Ezekiel, you forget that God is with us. We have the temple. God's always been with us. You mentioned the wandering in the wilderness. God was there, a cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. He was with our people. We built tabernacles and moved them wherever we went. And so that tabernacle was a presence of God with us. When we finally came into the promised land, we built this magnificent temple. According to the instructions that God gave Solomon, we built this great temple. And God is in that temple. And that temple is still here. We're invincible because God is in that temple and with us. You forget that, Ezekiel. And Ezekiel says, no, you forget that God is God. And that temple is going to go away. This city is going to go away. Then what are you going to do? Then what are you going to say? Then what is your religion? What is your faith going to be based on when that happens? And they said to Ezekiel, you're crazy. That will never happen. So the first 32 chapters are Ezekiel challenging the sin of the nation, of the people of Israel, Judah. But after that, there's a turn. Chapters 33 through 48, the rest of the second half of the book is all about the fact that the people get the news that the temple's been destroyed. God's left the building. What are they going to do? And Ezekiel's message now turns to a message of consolation, a message of hope. Listen, I know it. I know God's left the building, and I know you're feeling really sad and bad about that, but God still loves you. And he's going to make a way for something to happen that's never happened before. He's going to come and restore his people. And he's going to be in charge. It's a beautiful passage in chapter 34. Ezekiel says, for what the sovereign Lord says is this, I myself will search for my sheep and I'll look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep. And you can hear inklings of the 23rd Psalm in this. You can also hear inklings of Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd. And this was written, you know, hundreds of years before Jesus. I will rescue them from all the places where they've been scattered. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines, and in all the settlements in the land. I will tend them in good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. And there they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down in green pastures beside still waters, declares the sovereign Lord. Those are the messages of hope that Ezekiel was trying to console the people of Israel about when they were in exile and they had found out that Jerusalem and the temple had been destroyed. So that's the two major segments of Ezekiel. The first one dealing with woe and confronting sin, and the second one dealing with hope and the promises of God. Then there's three main messages. And the messages are kind of scattered from chapter 1 to chapter 48. They're scattered throughout. The first main message is about God's word against Israel. His people had sinned. He knew it. He spoke to them what they're supposed to do, and they're not paying attention. They're not listening, and God knew it. And so what he did was shine a spotlight on that. I want you to know that I know that this is what's happening, and it's not good. You need to know it's not good. It's kind of like when we think there's a smudge on our glasses. You know, what do? Well, we kind of hold it up to the light. And because light helps us see the smudges and the dirt on our glasses, and so we can clean it better. And that's exactly what God was trying to do through the prophets. Ezekiel was saying, listen, hold your life up to the light of God, and you'll know that there are smudges there, that there's scratches there, that there's stuff there that's wrong. And you need to see that too. God sees it. You need to see it. And so their sins included idolatry, worshiping false and fake and unreal gods. And that worship in some cases included child sacrifice, which is a horrible thing. When you read in the Old Testament about somebody being guilty of blood on their hands, when you hear David pray about forgive us of our blood guiltiness, Lord, it's usually connected with the fact that some Israelites fell prey to pagan idolatry and offered children as sacrifices on the altar of those false gods. Even God's children, even the Israelites did that. And that God said, listen, you can't, that's ridiculous, you can't do that. Talked about when Ezekiel challenged the sins of the nation, talked about their sexual immorality, talked about their persistent unfaithfulness, talked about them not trusting the Lord, talked about them failing to obey God's laws, living an unholy lifestyle. There was a long, dirty laundry list of iniquities and transgressions, abominations. Their behavior was despicable, detestable, corrupt, evil, wicked. They were an embarrassment to the one true, holy God. And God said, Ezekiel, tell those people that I know that's what's going on. So that's God's word against his own people, the nation of Israel. Then God had a word through Ezekiel to the nations around Israel, to Israel's enemies. Now God allowed some of those enemies to do the work of disciplining his own people. And so when the walls of Jerusalem came down, when Solomon's temple was destroyed, the Babylonian army did that, but they couldn't have done it unless God had kind of lowered the shield and let them come in and do it. But he did it because his people needed to learn that he was God. And so God still wasn't happy with the nations around Israel. And so there was proclamation by Ezekiel about God acting on behalf of his own honor to destroy the nations that were enemies of Israel. And so nations like Ammon and Moab and Edom and Philistia and Tyre and Sidon and even Egypt, they were going to be experiencing the wrath of God. And history shows that God did just that. He destroyed Israel's enemies. So that's another main message that Ezekiel has. And a third one is that God has this this promise that he's making to restore the nation. And that message of hope is woven through all of Ezekiel as well. No country, listen to this, no country in the history of humanity, no country that had been taken captive by their enemies, that had been overthrown and overrun, that had taken the people of that captured nation and scattered them all around so that they couldn't rise up and cause a rebellion. No nation in history had ever come back to inhabit its homeland, ever. And God is saying to his people, I'm going to do something that's never been done before. I'm going to bring you back out of exile to your homeland. So to prove his power and his sovereignty and his love for his people, God told the Israelites, I'm going to bring you back. Listen to Ezekiel chapter 33. Therefore give the people of Israel this message from the sovereign Lord. I am bringing you back, but not because you deserve it. I'm doing it to protect my holy name, on which you brought shame and while you were scattered among the nations. I will show how holy my great name is, the name on which you brought shame among the nations. And when I reveal my holiness through you before their very eyes, says the sovereign Lord, then the nations will know that I am the Lord, for I will gather you up from all the nations and bring you home again to your land. That was God's promise to the people sitting in exile, whose city and temple had been wiped out. They had lost all hope. But God said, I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to do this amazing thing. And he did it. And in 738 BC, when King Cyrus of Persia, which had conquered Babylon, granted the Jews freedom to return to their homeland, that promise was made good. Now, they didn't establish a new political Israel. That wasn't going to happen for a long, 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 long time. It did eventually happen after World War II, 1948. The United Nations gave some political boundaries to the nation of Israel. And so they were in time out for a long time. But they were only in exile for 70 years when God brought Jews out of captivity, out of exile, back to Jerusalem to rebuild the city and live there in their homeland. And so that's what books like Ezra and Nehemiah are about rebuilding the walls, coming back out of exile, and let's get this community back up and running. That had never, ever happened before, but God made it happen. So we have the structure, the two-part structure. We have the three main messages, and then we have the four mystical visions. Something wonderfully, powerfully unique about Ezekiel are these special visions he has. It starts right off in the first chapter, and we read part of chapter 2, which is this vision of God's glory, his amazing glory. And before he sees this scroll that he is commanded to take and eat, he sees God high and lifted up. But before he sees God, he sees these amazing creatures that are around the throne, worshiping and celebrating God. And these amazing creatures are really weird looking. Ezekiel just says, this is what I see. And he sees cherubims. He sees cherubims with wings. But he also sees that each cherubim has wheels. And not just a round wheel, but he sees them as a wheel within a wheel. That a second wheel is kind of perpendicular to the first wheel. And the best way I think I could describe it is like a gyroscope. If you've ever seen a gyroscope, it spins this way and it's got another wheel this way. Ezekiel sees these cherubim with these unusual wings and wheels, and they're hovering all around the throne. And so that obviously gets his attention. And then listen to what he says in chapter 1 about seeing the Lord. He says, above everything, there was something that looked like a throne. Sky blue like a sapphire, with a human-like figure towering above the throne. And from what I could see, from the waist up, He looked like burnished gleaming bronze, and from the waist down, like a blazing fire. Brightness everywhere. All around him was a glowing halo, like the way a rainbow springs out of the sky on a rainy day. It turned out to be the God of glory. And when I saw this, I fell to my knees, my face to the ground. So right off the bat, Ezekiel has this amazing vision of God and his glory. That was kind of a confirmation of who he was. In not only who God was, but that he was present. And Ezekiel was special in God's eyes and being called to do something amazing. Another vision Ezekiel has is of the corruption of the temple. He sees a vision where God actually leaves the building and the temple begins to crumble because people weren't paying attention to the urgent message about fixing some of the spiritual damage that was done. He also sees a vision, probably one of the most famous visions in all the Bible, is the vision of the Valley of the Dry Bones. You've heard that vision, Ezekiel chapter 37. So he sees that vision, and it's these scattered skeletons all over the place. And in the vision, he sees them reconnecting, and he sees them being reformed and as a body, and then rising up as an army and joining together in unity and oneness. Sometimes people think that's a confirmation of the Old Testament's insight into what resurrection is going to be like. But actually, it's not that at all. It's just specifically about the nation of Israel and their renewal and what God is going to do to bring his people back to life. Listen to this out of chapter 37. Son of man, these bones represent the people of Israel. They are saying, we have become old and dry bones. All our hope is gone. Our nation is finished. Therefore, prophesy to them and say, this is what the Lord says. O my people, I will open your graves of exile and cause you to rise again. And then I will bring you back to the land of Israel. And when this happens, O my people, you will know that I am the Lord. I will put my spirit in you and you will live again and return home to your own land. And then you will know that I am the Lord. So that vision of the Valley of Dry Bones was another way that God was trying to encourage his people through this difficult, difficult time. And finally, the fourth vision is the restoration of the temple. In one vision, he sees God leave the building, and in another vision, he sees God's in the building, and there's new life and new hope. So if we're paying attention today to what Ezekiel has to say to us, we're going to understand that the temple and Jerusalem as a city is back then and now is no longer the dwelling place of God. God allowed the destruction of the holy city of Jerusalem, allowed the destruction of the holy temple because they were no longer holy. What made them holy was the people who worshiped God. What made them holy was the presence of God, and God wasn't in there anymore. Because his people were not paying attention. They were not listening. And so he cut out the heart of his people with the destruction of the city and the temple because they had grown hard and cold and dark. And it was a very difficult lesson for the Jews to learn. No building is the dwelling place of God. No nation is the dwelling place of God. No church is the dwelling place of God. No city is the dwelling place of God. No sanctuary is the dwelling place of God. God doesn't dwell in those places that have been constructed by human hands and are part of our human ritual of religion. Instead, he's got a better plan. And that better plan is what Paul was referring to in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? That's where God dwells. Ezekiel was beginning to see the day when God would dwell not only with his people, but within his people. And that was a huge shift of thinking for the Jews in ancient times. Ezekiel 36, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart, and I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. And so all of that, Jeremiah talked about it as a new covenant. All of that came with Jesus Christ. That new covenant, the new spirit that was dwelling in us came through Christ's spirit now given out at Pentecost to all believers anywhere. The new Israel was now those people who were full of the Holy Spirit. And that's me and that's you. Ancient Israel, established under the old covenant, is extinct. It no longer exists. It hasn't existed for 2,600 years. And it will never exist again as the people of God. Instead, the new Israel now exists, established under the new covenant by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that covenant, those folks are alive and well. That's the church, that's me and you. And it's been alive for 2,000 years, and it will be alive forevermore. You can read about it at the end of the book, last book of the Bible, Revelation. Yeah, you can read about God's people and the place that he now dwells with his people forever. It's the bride of Christ, the church. So there's been no Jewish king in the line of David in Israel ever since the Babylonian captivity and the exile of the Jews. No king on the throne of Israel except one. Except one. And that's Jesus Christ. And he is the only king of God's people from the line of David to sit on the throne and rule over the new building. And he will continue to reign forever and ever. Hallelujah. So why? Why all of this message? Why all of this stuff from Ezekiel? What's the purpose? Well, we can take a clue from looking at one saying that comes out of Ezekiel more than any other saying. 65 times in the book of Ezekiel, the Lord says to the prophet to tell his people and to tell the nations and to tell anybody who has ears to hear, say, and then they will know that I am the Lord. When this happens, then they will know that I am the Lord. 65 times that appears in the book of Ezekiel. That's why. Because God wants us to know him. He wants us to pay attention. He wants us to know that he's real. He wants us to know that he wants a relationship with us. He wants us to know that he is not only real, but he's with us. That we could access him through this thing called faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. He wants us to know that. And we can know that if we'll listen. If somehow we'll keep those amazing words of the Lord from going in one ear and out the other, if we'll work to get them stuck in between there, and we'll actually listen. One final little story, and then we'll sing our last song. But it's about two brothers. One lived in New York City, and one lived out in the country on a farm. And city brother invited country brother to come and visit, and so he did. And city brother was so excited about showing off the big city. And so they were walking downtown New York, and city brother was pointing out the big buildings, and there's all kinds of traffic and buses and cabs and thousands of people walking on the street, just the hubbub and noise of the big city. And as they were walking along and the big city brother was given the tour, the country brother said, "Wait, what was that?" And he stopped his brother. He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "I heard a cricket." He said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "No, I just heard a cricket." He said, "You didn't hear a cricket. There's no way. All of this noise going around, there's no way." He said, "Wait, I heard it again." He said, "No." He said, "Yeah, listen, be quiet." And the country brother heard it again. And over here on the sidewalk was this big planter the city had put together with flowers and so on. And he went over and he looked a little bit in the flowers, and sure enough, there was the cricket. And the city brother said, how in the world did you hear that? Among everything that's going on, all this commotion, how did you hear that? He said, well, you know, you hear what you listen for. And from the country, I've just been listening for crickets most of my life. He said, watch what happens. And so they walked a little further. And the country brother put his hand deep in his pocket, had a bunch of change in there. He says, watch what happens. Do you think anybody noticed that cricket? And the city brother said, no, I don't think anybody noticed that cricket. He said, watch what happens. He pulled out his change and he dropped it on the sidewalk. 12 people that were within about 5 feet said, wait, what's that? And they started looking on the ground because they heard the change fall on the sidewalk. Country brother said to city brother, what you listen for is what moves your life. I listen for crickets because that's what moves my life. A lot of people listen for change falling on the ground. That's what moves their life. That's what God was trying to tell the people of Israel through Ezekiel. You've got to pay attention. Ezekiel, go tell them, I know they're not going to listen, but maybe somebody will have it stick between their ears. And that's the same message that we hear today from Ezekiel. Get it? Good. Let's pray together. Holy and loving Lord, we thank you once again for the power of your word. We thank you how your truth sets us free. We thank you how your message of hope, your promises of life, eternal life, salvation, are all things that have stuck in us. Your words have not been wasted between our ears. They have stuck there. They've found their way into our heart. And they find their way into our lives. Of course, Lord, forgive us when there are days when we don't pay attention. And help us every day to pay more attention and to listen to what you have to say to us. Those cricket chirpings of your love and an amazing grace, we need to hear them every day because the commotion of our world has a way of drowning them out. Lord, give us ears to hear. That's our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.